This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Now, we move on to the second principle, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. The mu'allif, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, al-qa'idatu thaniya, annahum yaqulun, ma da'awnahum wa tawajjahna ilayhim illa li-talab al-qurba wa al-shafa'a. فالدليل القربة قوله تعالى والذين اتخذوا من دونه أولياء ما نعبدهم إلا ليقربنا إلى الله زلفى إن الله يحكم بينهم فيما هم فيه يختلفون إن الله لا يهدي من هو كاذب كفار. ودليل الشفاعة قوله تعالى ويعبدون من دون الله ما لا يضرهم ولا ينفعهم ويقولون هؤلاء شفعاؤنا عند الله. والشفاعة شفاعتان، شفاعة منفية وشفاعة مثبتة. فالشفاعة المنفية ما كانت تطلب من غير الله فيما لا يقدر عليه إلا الله، والدليل قوله تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا انفقوا مما رزقناكم من قبل أن يأتي يوم لا بيع فيه ولا خلة ولا شفاعة والكافرون هم الظالمون. والشفاعة مثبتة هي التي تطلب من الله، والشافع مكرم بالشفاعة، والمشفوع له من رضي الله قوله وعمله بعد الإذن، كما قال تعالى من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه. So now we see that the second principle is actually quite long, and the essence of the second principle is based upon one single concept, and that is how did the Quraysh justify the shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is what we're going to be addressing right now. So the Shaykh rahimahullah, he says, and this is a translation of the second principle, we do not supplicate to them and turn towards them except to seek a nearness and intercession with Allah. So the Quraysh are saying that the only reason we worship these other idols is so that we can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we can have their shafa'ah, we can have their intercession. And the proof of the nearness in the exalted thing. Meaning, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refute this concept that they're coming with? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Zumar, ayah number 3, and those who take protectors besides Him, meaning besides Allah, we only worship them that they may bring us nearer to Allah in position. Indeed, Allah will judge between them concerning that over which they differ. Indeed, Allah does not guide who is a liar and a confirmed disbeliever. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is refuting them over here with this ayah. And we'll just take a translation of the whole principle, then we'll move on into the discussion. So continue on with the translation, and the proof of the intercession, meaning the refutation of their concept of intercession, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Yunus, ayah number 18, and they worship other than Allah that which neither harms them nor benefits them, and they say, these are our intercessors with Allah. And there are two types of intercession, shafa'atul manfiyah and shafa'atul musbita. And the shafa'atul manfiyah is denied and negated intercession, and shafa'atul musbita is the intercession which is affirmed and allowed. As for the shafa'atul manfiyah, it is what is asked from other than Allah, in which there is no power except that of Allah's. And the evidence for this is His the Exalted saying, O you who believe, spend from that which we have provided for you before there comes a day in which there is no exchange and no friendship and no intercession, and the disbelievers are the wrongdoers. And the shafa'ah al-musbita is that which is asked from Allah. The one performing the intercession is honored by Allah due to the intercession, and the one being interceded for is one with whose sayings and actions Allah is pleased with. Then the shafa'ah al-musbita occurs with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the proof of this is seen in the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is there that can intercede with Him except by His permission. So now this principle over here is going to be discussing two topics. The first topic is the perverted logic of the Arabs of the past in saying that we used to worship these idols and these statues not for the sake of directing our worship to them. No, we're worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. But rather, we're only doing a khidmah, or we're honoring these idols so that they may intercede for us in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that they may bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first topic, the perversion of the people of the past. And what this means is that they actually understood what the term ibadah meant. Because they said that we're worshipping these people and performing a khidmah for them so that they may bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Our main intention isn't to worship them alone, but rather we're worshipping them along with Allah so that they can get us a higher position with Allah. So that our du'as will have a higher chance of being accepted with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see that the mushrikun of the past, there was one thing, or at least one thing, that made them better than the mushrikun of today, from the people who claim Islam, and that is the fact that at least in the past, they admitted that yes, we're worshipping someone else with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They admitted to this fact. Whereas the mushrikun of today, they will say, no, we're not worshipping them, we're not making any salah to them, we're not making dua to them, we're just offering them our sacrifices. We're just making a tawaf around their graves. We're just doing sajda to them. Right? So their ignorance doesn't allow them to differ between what is ibadah and what isn't. Whereas in the past, they were truthful and straightforward. They said, yes, we're worshipping others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a key distinction that the mushrikun of today, or the people who try to justify their shirk today, they will not call those acts of what we know as ibadah, the likes of sajda and zabh, of slaughtering and making tawaf and making dua, they don't consider these acts of ibadah. They're like, just as long as we're not performing salah to them, then we're not performing any form of shirk. Whereas the mushrikun of the past, then they recognized that they were performing their ibadah to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, a common misconception that takes place is that you will find people say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like a king, right? They'll say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like a king. And when you have a king in this dunya, you're not allowed to just go up to him and speak to him directly, right? But rather, you have to go to some higher person, some better person, a person with a higher position and status with the king, so that he may intercede on your behalf, so that the king will grant you what you need. How many of you have heard this statement or a similar argument to this? I'm sure a lot of us have. This argument or this statement is quite rampant in our times amongst the mushrikeen, especially in our native countries. So now, how do we go about refuting this argument? Firstly, you look at the argument that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like a king. This king that is in this dunya, he doesn't know the needs and necessities of his slaves. He has to be informed, right? Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-knowing and the all-seeing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knows what his slaves need and what their necessities are before they even ask him. Whereas this king will only find out once he is informed of it. Secondly, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not say in the Quran, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِ عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if my slaves ask you about me, then tell them I am near. And if you look at the reason of revelation behind this very ayah, Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala mentions that the reason this ayah was revealed was due to the fact that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, is Allah close to us? Can Allah hear us? And then this ayah was revealed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ الدَّعْوَةَ الدَّاعِي إِذَا دَعَانِي, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if my slaves ask you concerning me, then tell him that I am near and I answer the supplication and the call of everyone that supplicates. Now, how great is the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How great is the hearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If you look at Surah Mujadala, the first ayah, لَقَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُ, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has heard the statement of the woman who came to complain to you. Now, if you look at the reason of revelation of this ayah, you'll see that there's a famous story with Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in her house one day, and a woman came and complained to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yet when she spoke in a very low voice and tried to whisper to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says that I was behind the curtain, putting my ear next to the curtain, next to the wall, so that I may actually hear, what is this woman complaining about? And I was unable to hear it. And then you hear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from above the seven heavens revealing this ayah, saying that I heard the complaint of this woman who came to complain to you. That she whispered so lowly, in such a low tone and voice, that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, a woman in the next room who was putting her ear next to the curtain, was unable to hear it. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, above the seven heavens, was able to hear the complaint. Thus is the hearing and the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now tell me, the comparison of the king with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is it a just comparison? Of course not. Because the king is nowhere like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's immense knowledge encompasses everything, where the knowledge of the king is limited. And our third point, which was directly related to this in refuting it, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like the king. That Islam was brought to eliminate all intermediaries. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am near, and I respond to the one who supplicates to me. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. And in Islam, we're not in need of those people in between who may carry our du'as to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or those messengers who will carry our du'as to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-knowing and the all-hearing. So these are three ways to refute this simple concept. So now we move on to the second main concept in this principle, and that is the concept of intercession. The word safa'a, linguistically, it means something which is even. When you read Surah Al-Fajr, you see in the beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتْرِ, right? وَالْوَتْرِ, afwan. And then likewise, in the ending of the night, you pray your Salatul Witr. What does Salatul Witr actually mean? It is the prayer of the odd, right? So odd and even. Safa'a is the even, or Shaf'a is the even, and the Witr is the odd. So the shafa'a has something to do with that. And the relationship between the linguistic definition and the shar'i definition is that you're adding someone on to put you on even grounds with the one whom you are asking for. So when you're seeking shafa'a of someone, or you're seeking the intercession of someone, what you're doing is you're adding one more person into the equation so that you may become even with the person whom you are seeking. So what happens over here, and to make this example clear, is we know that the greatest of intercessors will be the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on Yawm al-Qiyamah. That this is known as as-Shafa'atul Kubra, the greatest of shafa'as. And that is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to begin the judgment and to begin the reckoning. This is known as Shafa'atul Kubra. So now, how do we apply this concept or this definition that we just gave? As an ummah, we're going to be in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And everyone is going to be waiting. The heat of the sun is going to be very close to us. We're going to be perspiring and drowning in our sweat, and we're going to be struggling. And we're going to wish, you know, when will the day of judgment actually start? When will we be in a hurry and impatient? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with His permission, will grant the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the permission for shafa'a, so that he may ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to begin the day of judgment. So that which was watar, meaning us as an ummah, we were just one. So when the shafa'a of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the presence of the shafa'a, or the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is brought, we become even, meaning that there are two parties now seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is how the concept or the linguistic definition of shafa'a is applied to the shar'i definition of shafa'a. So now, the Shaykh rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions that there are two types of shafa'a. There is a shafa'a which is manfiyah, and a shafa'a which is musbita. That the shafa'a which is manfiyah is a shafa'a which is rejected, right? And this you will see this concept in those ayahs. In those ayahs where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there is no shafa'a. So the example we took was the example from Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ يَوْمٌ لَا بَيْعٌ فِيهِ. There's no trade in it. وَلَا خُلَّةٌ, and there's no companionship. وَلَا شَفَاعَ, that there is no shafa'a on that day. Right? So all these ayahs that negate the concept of shafa'ah in the Quran and in the Sunnah, this is referring to the shafa'ah which is manfiyah, meaning that the shafa'ah manfiyah, as the Shaykh rahimahullah explains, is that it is that intercession which is sought from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who has the right and power over it. This is what the shafa'atul manfiyah actually means. That it is to seek shafa'ah from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when that other party has no right over it. So every time you see the concept of shafa'ah being negated in the Quran and the Sunnah, know that it is not shafa'ah as a whole which is being negated and refuted, but it is that shafa'ah of those other people that people seek shafa'ah from. So like those mushrikun of the past, when they used to go to Lat and Uzza. Remember Lat and Uzza, like we mentioned yesterday, and as well as those other pious people from the time of Nuh, right, like Yaghuth and Wad and Suwa'. People used to seek intercession from these people, but they failed to realize that intercession can only be sought from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and these people have no control and no right over the intercession. So thus this is called as-shafa'atul manfiyah, or the shafa'ah which is rejected because it has no basis in Islam. Now, what is the shafa'ah that is musbita? The shafa'ah that is musbita is the one that is affirmed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see in the Quran and the Sunnah that certain people will be allowed to grant shafa'ah on behalf or with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, what are these types of shafa'ah? We mentioned yesterday, we mentioned just a little bit ago that the greatest of shafa'ah is the shafa'ah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on Yawm al-Qiyamah, when he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to begin the reckoning of the people, or to begin the judgment of the people. This is known as as-shafa'atul kubra. And you actually see this, that after the adhan is made, right, we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us azkar, or a remembrance to make after the dua. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to say, Allahumma rabba hadhihi ad-da'wati at-tammah was salati al-qa'imah, ati Muhammadan al-wasilata wal-fadilah, wab'athuhu maqaman mahmuda. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to say this dhikr. And what this dhikr actually means is that, O Allah, the Lord of this perfect call, right, and the one who established this prayer, grant Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam al-wasila wal-fadila. Now, what are al-wasila and al-fadila? Al-wasila is the highest of stations in paradise, and al-fadila is that, you know, the great amount of reward or that great blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is what al-wasila and fadila is. Now then we say, and grant Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam the praised station, al-maqam al-mahmud alladhi wa'adtahu, the one that you have promised him. So it is a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant this right to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to intercede on behalf of his ummah. So this is one type of intercession that takes place, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will intercede for his ummah on Yawm al-Qiyamah in letting the Day of Judgment begin. Another form of intercession is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will intercede on behalf of his uncle Abu Talib. Now, what type of intercession is that? Who remembers the hadith of Abu Talib and how he will be punished in the Akhirah? Anyone remember the hadith? Hashi had his hand up first. Right. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will intercede on behalf of him because he took care of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he will ask Allah, O Allah, even though he died as a mushrik and as a kafir, give him the least amount of punishment possible. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam describes the least amount of punishment in the Akhirah, and that is that your ankles will be filled with fire, meaning up to your ankles you will be surrounded with fire, and the heat will be so immense that your brain will begin to boil. Subhanallah al-Azim. And you know, this is a form of intercession. So just imagine how bad the punishment is for those people who don't have the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is another form of intercession. Another form of intercession that takes place is that of the martyrs, that they will be allowed to intercede for some people. And likewise, some of the Hafad of the Quran, they will be allowed to intercede for people. So these are all types of intercession that are allowed in the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now the question arises, what are the conditions for this intercession to take place? I want everyone here today to memorize this ayah. It's a very short ayah. It's in Surah Al-Najm, ayah number 26. And in this ayah, you find the conditions for shafa'ah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah, وَكَمْ مِنْ مَلَكٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ لَا تُغْنِي شَفَاعَتُهُمْ شَيْئًا إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ أَنْ يَأْذَنَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَرْضَى. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He shows in this ayah the two conditions. I hear people whispering about the ayah number. It's Surah Najm, ayah number 26. Surah Najm, ayah number 26. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, He says, and there are many angels in the heavens whose intercession will be of no use whatsoever, except after Allah grants permission to whom He wills and He is pleased. So the two conditions of shafa'ah, they have to be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to give permission to this person first, and then secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be pleased with the people who are being interceded for. Now, ask yourself this question. Will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with those people who perform shirk? Of course not. We spent all of yesterday talking about the evils and dangers of shirk, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls the mushrikun najis. So obviously, one of the conditions to have the shafa'ah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or other than him, is that you have to be a muwahid. You have to be someone who is free from shirk. So now the irony over here is that all these people who are striving so hard to obtain the shafa'ah by going to this saint and by going to this wali and by going to this grave, they're refuting and negating themselves the concept of shafa'ah. This is based upon the fact that one of the conditions of shafa'ah is tawheed. So once you eliminate tawheed, you're eliminating yourself from the concept of shafa'ah. And this is why you see in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu in Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He said, Ya Rasulullah, man as'ad al-nasi bi shifa'atik? وَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ sallallahu alaihi wasallam, مَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ خَالِصًا بِقَلْبِهِ. So Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrates in Bukhari that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked by him, that, Ya Rasulullah, who will be the most fortunate people of your intercession? Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded to this by saying, those people who say La ilaha illallah, or that there is no one worthy of worship, except Allah sincerely with their hearts. Meaning that they don't worship anyone other than Allah. So again, we look at the irony and we're just amazed that these people who are striving to obtain the shafa'ah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and going to his grave and saying, Ya Rasulullah, grant us your shafa'ah. And then they're going to Abu Bakr and saying, Ya Abu Bakr, tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to grant us his shafa'ah. Then they'll go to Abu Bakr's son and say, Oh Abu Bakr's son, tell your father to tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to grant us his shafa'ah. All these aspects and concepts that they're bringing about have no basis in Islam, and they're preventing themselves from the shafa'ah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because like we mentioned, in order for the shafa'ah to take place, two things have to be met. One, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to give permission to that person, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only knows who are those people that He will grant permission to. We don't know who they are. And secondly, there has to be the concept of tawheed, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be pleased with them. The people who are being granted the shafa'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be pleased with them. So it is only when a person comes with tawheed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with them, and when a person comes with shirk, they are preventing themselves from shafa'ah by negating the second condition, and that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be pleased with them. So in summarizing the second principle that we have just taken, and that is that the Jahiliyyah Arabs from the Quraysh, they knew what ibadah was, and they affirmed that they used to do ibadah to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it wasn't for the sake of worshipping them, but rather they used to do it for bringing them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They used to think that if we, you know, do some sort of service to Lat and Uzza, then maybe they can intercede for us in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what they used to say. And what they used to fail to realize was that the only way you will get the intercession of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with those two conditions. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to give them permission. And from what we know, as of right now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give permission to Lat and Uzza. Right? But rather, Safa'a is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whom He gives to whom He pleases. Right? So, if you want the Safa'a of anyone, you have to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first, and you have to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. And after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with you, then maybe you will be granted Safa'a after His permission, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the second principle. Like I had mentioned previously, we had taken a long time in the introduction, and we extended in explaining the introduction of the Shaykh rahimahullah to his four principles, and that as we take the principles, we'll notice that they're actually going by quite quickly. So right now, we've taken two of the principles already, and we only have two more principles left. So before we go on to the third principle, biznillahi ta'ala, inshallah we should be having a short question and answer session after this. I know that yesterday a lot of brothers were asking me questions, and I said save them for question and answers time. So I'm telling you now, write your questions down, and inshallah before ending today, we should have a question and answer session. So what we're going to do right now, biznillahi ta'ala, is we're going to take a short 5-minute break, biznillahi ta'ala, just stretch, freshen up, have some water. If anyone needs to use the bathroom, they can do so. And then, inshallah, within 5 minutes, meaning at 7:32, biiznillahi ta'ala, we'll start up with the third and fourth principles, take the conclusion, and then proceed with the question and answers, biiznillahi ta'ala. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barik ala nabiyyina Muhammad.